If you're there, you can also look at the screen. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 to 12. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found to be worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits God has sent out all the earth. He went and looked the scroll and right a hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve God, and that they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering upon thousands, and 10,000 times 1,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and with a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Hallelujah. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all of them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb to be praise and honor, glory, power forever and ever." Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is a powerful narrative this morning. Bow your heads with me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful service. You already are moving in our midst, in our worship. God, I pray that you will instill in each one of us a listening heart. God, I pray that you will move and you will inhabit this place today. This we ask in your name. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, because we're talking about the two faces of God, look at your neighbor and tell the person, "You look good this morning." Praise God. And so I have, after this, I had on my table this gift, and they said, "Please open it up. You have been a good teacher." Now, I don't know what it is this. Maybe I'm going to Las Vegas. And it says, "Please open in front of the church." So, oh, man. You want me to open it?
Yeah.
Now?
Yeah.
Not after?
Okay.
Let's do it. What do you think? Inside. Oh, open. Okay. Let's open it. Oh, man. White. White. What does that mean? Oh, man. Wow, thank you. Whoa. Woo, look at this. Oh, man. Open? Let's see if this is brand new or what. You guys are excited than me. Let's open it up, okay? What's inside? It says MacBook Air. So let's go inside. Man, look at this. It's not a MacBook Air. It's an iPad. And it's old and it has a crack. Man, I don't know. Paul, did you do this? Man, this is like a joke. I think I'm not going to preach today. I used that as an illustration this morning. Nobody gave that. Praise God.
The reason for that is that many times we have expectations, and yet we don't have the reality of what we expect. The face seems nice, but what is inside sometimes is not what we expect it to be. Like a pastor who I know who was looking for the perfect wife. He was looking and looking for someone who could sing, who could play the piano, and at the same time, who is very beautiful. He saw someone who was beautiful, but she was not responsible. She could not cook, and she could not do any household chores. He saw someone who was very beautiful. I'm sorry, who had a beautiful voice, but she looks like a man. Expectations and reality. There was a boy named Phineas. He was about 7 years old, and he was told at a very young age by his father about this vast estate that he will receive when he turned 10 years old. And so the innocent boy had pinned his hopes, excited of the revelation that when he reached that age, he will experience what the other men in their clan experienced. When that day came, he was brought by his father, whose name was Philo, on a carriage. And they reached the final hill. And his father told him, "Son, right after we go up that hill, and when we go down, I'll show you your inheritance." And so he blindfolded his son. And when they went up the hill and downhill, he felt that they reached the water's edge. His father then told him, "Are you ready? Open your eyes. This is the biggest surprise of your life." When the blindfold was removed, he saw a vast, empty swamp. It was a habitat for venomous snakes, alligators, and thousands and even millions of mosquitoes flying. The whole family tradition was nothing but a joke handed from one generation after another. That little boy never forgot the face of his father, belting in laughter. Phineas was not laughing. The experience and expectation and reality scarred him for the rest of his life. He grew up to be one of America's finest politicians, finest writer and entertainer, and circus ringleader. His name is Phineas Taylor Barnum, or called P.T. Barnum. People knew him with his prominent accomplishments, but people close to him, listen to this, know about his uncontrollable temper and his harshness to his employees when they could not come up with his expectations. Reality and expectation. This morning, the title of the sermon that we're going to hear is about the two faces of the Savior. And pretty much it is like that. The face of like the gift that you saw, wrapped in beautiful gift wrappings and trimmings. And when it was opened up, it was not what people expected to be. You see, the face is very significant. Years ago, I read a book entitled The Face of Forgiveness. And it was written by a theologian and a psychologist. And they coined the term, listen to this, facial hermeneutics. This is defined as the power and of the human face. Psychologists show that as early as the first nine minutes after birth, the child can differentiate the facial expression of his or her mother. The first 9 minutes. They say that the face represents a powerful text that evokes an attempt to interpret feelings, facts, dispositions to one another. The human face is extremely expressive, able to express countless of emotions without saying a word. Now, unlike text, and unlike the spoken word, where it's very different from every country, culture, the facial expression evokes almost the same. When you're hungry, when you're happy, when you're mad, wherever you are, it shows the same facial expression. The Latin word for face is the word persona. It goes beyond the meaning of the physical face. We know this for a fact. When we use the word persona, it means the image, the character, the personality, the weight, and the identity of a person. So this is very important today, because we're going to look at the persona of our Savior. And we will find it in Revelation chapter 5. One morning while I was reading this, it struck me. I said, this is a surprise to me, the narrative and how it was exposed to us. And I divided this chapter into three parts, and I will be repeating this over and over again. This is the sequence of this. Expectation. The way Jesus was announced. The way Jesus was given. The way Jesus was expected to appear to his people. And then the second part is the exposure. How he resolved to appear to the people expecting him. And lastly, the effect of that. What were the actions? Say it with me. Expectation, exposure, and the effect. And so let's start with the expectation of the Savior. Verse 5, the Bible says, do not weep. See, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed. Let's look at the expectation of that. We will find that in his title. We will find that here, how John the Apostle saw in his vision how the people waited for the coming of the Savior. And so when Jesus was finally announced, he was described with four phenomenal descriptions. Or let's say his CV or his curriculum vitae. We will start with the first one in verse 5. It says, do not weep. See the Lion. That's the first description. The Lion is a symbol of strength and power. Universally, in every culture and history, that is how the Lion is interpreted. There are 119 mentions of the word Lion in the Bible, and they speak of one thing, the power or the strength of the Lion. For the lack of time this morning, let's just look at the first mention and then the last one. Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, the Bible says, like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Who dare can rouse him? Because when he is up and about, you're going to be scared. And then in Revelation 10:13, you will find here the Lion will give a shout and a roar, and then his voice will thunder when he speaks. Now, along with that description, it is also attributed to the following things. The Lion means wisdom, royalty, leadership, courage, justice, dominion, and authority. No wonder in ancient culture, lions were made into gods. People worshiped them because of that attribute. They are guardians of temples and palaces and courthouses. It is considered as the king of the beasts. That is why we find them in national flags, like the flag of Sri Lanka, or Ethiopia, England, Fiji, and even Spain. You'll find lions in temples, in courthouses, in majestic palaces, in sports teams and movies, Lion King. And a country called after a lion, Singapore, which is from Sanskrit, which is Singapura. Now Jesus is called as the Lion. Wow. That's an amazing description. But not only he is described as such, let's continue. His position also tells us of his description. Genesis 49:10, you will find here that Jesus is called the Lion, not just a lion, but from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is no ordinary tribe. They were the blue bloods of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the cream de la cream. They were the aristocrats, the finest of all tribes. They were the best swordsmen, the best fighters, the best strategists, the best archers, the best in everything. That is why in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says that Judah prevailed among all of his 11 brothers. They would be considered today like the Spartans of the movie 300. Leonidas, remember him with this big explosive biceps like Pastor Boyet? He might be from the tribe of Judah. Or like the Nepalese Gorkhas, fine warriors who defends the London Palace, or the 100,000 immortals of Persia. Fine men. The Word of God says just how the position of the tribe is. The scepter will not depart from you, O Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The scepter means dominion, means authority, means position. It is in Judah. Because of this, Judah had four times the territory compared to all other tribes that owned other land. They have the best agricultural, mineral, and other natural resources that stretches from Bethlehem to Hebron. No wonder when the nation of Israel collapsed and it divided, it was naturally that the tribe of Judah became the kingdom of Judah. That's how powerful they were. Now look at Jesus. He was the lion, not just a lion, but from the what? The tribe of Judah. Positionally. Amazing. You want to go with him. You're going to worship him. But it's going to get better. His pedigree tells us even more. The Word of God says there that he is not only the lion from the tribe of Judah, but also coming from the root of David. Now, we just discussed about the tribe of Judah. Within the tribe of Judah, were not just a blue blood, but a royal blood. They were the root of David. They were royal bloods where kings and ferocious warriors were made. No wonder the expectations were very high that some of the prophetic revelation about the coming Messiah and Savior would come from the tribe of Judah and from the root of David. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The root of David. And then in Jeremiah 23 verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely to do what is just right. That's amazing. People were waiting to have someone just like David or even better than David to rescue them, to save them. Expectations were high. This was a highly kingly Messiah who would come. That's amazing. And then Jesus not only was a prophetic revelation, he also declared, I am he whom you have expected. Revelations 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am that root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Can you hear an amen? That's an amazing face, the persona. Here's the lion. Look at that. And then here's the from the tribe of Judah. And then from the root of David. And then lastly, you will find the proof of that Messiah. The titles and the accolades are nothing until you have proof of that. And yet we find that he was called the one who triumphed. It is not in the present tense. It is in the past tense. Meaning he already proved it himself that I triumphed. The Greek word for the triumph is the word nikao. This is where we get the brand shoe Nike. It does not mean just do it, okay? It means one who overcomes. 1 John 5, 4, 5. Look at this and how Jesus is described as this overcomer. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is that one who overcomes the world? Only he who believes in the Son of God. One who overcomes. So, expectations were high. The momentum was building up. The wrapping, the trimming, the packaging, the face, the persona was glued in their minds. The lion from the tribe of Judah, from the root of David, the one who triumphed. The excitement, the expectation, the enthusiasm was building up. Imagine, you know, if you were paid $10,000 free to watch Manny Pacquiao in MGM in his next fight. And you were there on the ringside. You know, we have a good brother here very close to Manny Pacquiao. He never missed a single fight here in the U.S., Brother June Regalado. I've never watched him live, but imagine, those of you who were there, the announcement goes like this. 57 wins, 38 knockouts. He has been called the fighter of the decade, considered as the pound-for-pound boxer of all time, champion of 8 divisions, the singer, the actor, the congressman, the senator from the Sarangani province, Buddy Pacman Pacquiao! June is laughing. I'm hired, bro, okay? Bring me to Australia to announce the next fight. And then here you are, when it was all opened up. You see Manny on a wheelchair with all the bandages, bleeding. And you guys are... Is that our champ? You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. Now imagine Jesus in the same way. He was welcomed. He was announced. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. Now, you're going to expect the persona and the face of one you expected. But when he appeared as a lamb. Can you imagine if this were an arena or a theater? What would people do when they see that? The exposure of the Savior. Look at what John said. Then I saw a lamb, not a lion, looking as if it had been slain. Now let's dissect this. Look at the character of that lamb. It is a sheep. When the curtain was opened, they saw a sheep. This was totally the opposite of a lion. The lion was a symbol of power, of strength, royalty, and dominion. But a sheep's character is one who is soft, gentle, meek, and reserved. Now, there's an English word we call sheepish. And that word means a person who feels embarrassed, a person who is shy, and who lacks in confidence. Now, sheep in the Bible, friends, not like the 119 times it was written there about the description, about strength and power. When you talk about sheep, they are, number one, described as food staple. Like Abel, who kept his flock, in Cain, who planted vegetation or vegetables. It was used for food. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, sheep are also used together with offerings for sheep, goats, and cattle. It's for ceremonial purposes. And lastly, it was used for their fine linen clothes. You don't see them in temples. You don't see them in courthouses. Because they're reserved, soft. And then, the classification of what kind of sheep, look at this, it was a lamb. It was not a papa sheep or a mama sheep. It was a baby sheep. The Greek word for that is the word arnion, which is tiny. Can we have a picture of that? Can you imagine that? That's not a lion. That's beautiful and cute and cuddly, but you know, I don't know if you want to worship that. The Word of God says in John chapter 1, verse 29, this was how he was announced. Behold, the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. Now, lions are found in Angkor Wat. I've been there in Cambodia where you see lions and lions of big 1,500-year-old lions, or the Sphinx in Egypt, or the lion in Trafalgar Square in London, or the stone lion in the Forbidden City in Tiananmen Square. But lambs, you see them in petting zoo. Small, tiny. Now I could take a papa sheep or a mama sheep, get them for their age and for their size. But a helpless, innocent lamb. People don't want to be identified with that. Help me out. You know, people use ferocious animals to describe a winning attitude, a triumphant attitude. The Detroit what? Lions. The Kyle? Bears. Atlanta? Falcons. Philadelphia? Eagles. Carolina, Panthers, LA, Rams, Chicago, Bulls, San Jose, Sharks, Arizona, Diamondbacks, Jacksonville, Jaguars, Toronto, Raptors, Memphis, Grizzlies, Cincinnati, Bengals, Charisma, Lambs. Imagine Pastor Boyd will be coaching our basketball team. You have people like Pomona Panthers, championship. Okay, Charisma Lambs. I think Pastor Boyd will be behind. You just go ahead. You just go ahead. I'm good. I'm just going to pray. You have these lanky kids, you know, playing basketball. Small, cute. Now, who would identify with that? A little lamb. You know, we have a song about the lion's roar. The roar of a lion. But lamb? Mary had a little lamb. Little kids saying little lambs. And you think that's bad? It's going to get worse. Isaiah, you'll find the condition of that lamb. Now, I'll take the sheep. Come on. I'll take the lamb. Maybe I can make him a lion, train him. But it was a lamb. But not just a lamb. John saw it was a lamb that was slain. It was a disaster, brethren. The Greek word for slain is the word spazo. And listen, this is where we get the word spasm. So I want to go back to the context. He saw a lamb who was slain, spasm, and then it was in the present tense. The word spazo in the present. So, you know, the exact word for that is like an animal or a sheep or a cow that have been slaughtered. If you have seen an animal that has been slaughtered, I see it. Then you have this big nail on the head of a cow and then spasm. This is what we see here. Here's the announcement. The lion from the tribe of Judah, from the branch of David, who has triumphed. And when he appeared, when the curtain was open, when the spotlight was turned on, it was a lamb. It was slain. And it was vigorously shaking and bleeding. And let me tell you what. That's what happened when Jesus came and marched the last 7 days before he was crucified. On Palm Sunday, people were declaring, rejoiced, Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David. Let's worship him. He's our Messiah. But when Jesus chose the cross over the crown, it happened very quickly. The same people who said, Hosanna, were the same people who said, crucify him. Why? Expectation versus reality. They could not accept the warrior Messiah that they expected to become the suffering servant. But the wonderful thing here is for the people in that vision, the effect did not change the way they look at the Savior. Hallelujah. When they saw that lamb, the first thing that they did was to fell on their knees and they started to sing a song and they worshiped him. Amen. What can we learn from this, friends? Number one, we worship not according to our situation, but we worship according to the sovereignty of God. Hallelujah. Sometimes we worship because we would like to worship God because we are victorious, we are healed, we are saved, and God has provided all the things that we have. But what happens when the things that you expect are not happening in your life? What are you going to do? You know what? Look at this verse in verse 6. The Bible says, then I saw a lamb looking as it has been slain. Listen, standing at the center of the throne. That is sovereignty. Amen? He may be a lamb, but he is still on the throne. And he is still in control. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Amen? He's sovereign. So you worship him not according how you feel. Not according to what you have experienced. You worship him because he is a sovereign God. I cannot disclose to you the place, but I went to a place. I taught in a youth with a mission school. And I was there for close to a month. And two weeks after I was teaching, one of the students told me, Pastor, I want to bring you to ground zero in our country of Islamic radicals. Let's go there. And so we went there. They told me and gave me some security briefing. When we went there, they gave me a set of clothes that I had to look like, not an ISIS, but a Muslim. You know, long clothes. And they went there and introduced me to a pastor. I saw this pastor. We had an interpreter. And he could speak a little English. And we went around his city and went around and took me to 3 Christian churches that were burned down. The last one was still last week. You know, when I was there, the previous week. And we were rummaging the remains of that once wonderful church. And he saw a beautiful Bible of his pastor friend who was killed in that fire because he was shot. Took a few minutes, take that Bible, and he went. He said, let's go to my church. It was a Friday, and that was their day of worship, and he knelt down. We knelt down and spread his arms, and I could see his tears on that Bible with the blood of that pastor. And he was saying like this, Lord, let me be counted worthy to die just like my friend. Amen? You see, that's worship. Amen? That's worship. You don't worship God because it's safe. You don't worship God because, you know, it's nice and wonderful. Like 3 years ago, I went to a church here in L.A. I'm not going to mention you again the name. Beautiful. The preacher that day was Gerald Butler of 300, the movie. Again, he looks like Pastor Boyett. I'm picking up Pastor Boyett today. He was promoting his movie, Machine Gun Preacher. And in that worship, right after the big finale, They look up the ceiling and there was a burst of petals and lightings and people like in a concert, like worshiping. The problem with that is I don't know if they could worship if they're in a cave. I don't know if they can worship when there are no lights. I don't know if they can worship without these fine instruments. I saw this pastor and I saw his friends dying for the sake of Christ and he still worshiped God. Hallelujah. Amen. That's worship. You worship not according to your situation. You worship because God is sovereign. Amen. Number two, we worship not according to our circumstance, but on the character of God. Look at the scripture. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and then 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. Listen to this. He is worthy who was slain to receive what? Power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. That's the character of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So you don't worship God according to your circumstance. You worship Him because although He is slain, that's what the Bible says, He is still the lion. He is still having that power. He still has the wisdom, the strength, the honor, and the glory. Can you hear an amen? That's how you worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Years ago, a long time ago, not just years ago, when me and my wife were just dating, we had a missions team. We went to an island in the Philippines, very remote. And we went there to preach the gospel. We had probably about 12 kids there and two adults with us. And I remembered when we shared the word of God and a lot of people got saved, about 12 noon, we left. And the local guy whom we were riding with his small the outrigger boat, we call it in our country, banca. Small, maybe about 20 feet. The engine stopped and they tried to revive it, turn it on. It would not. We saw the island. We were laughing. After about 2 hours, the next thing we knew, we were in the open sea adrift. And we were thrown. And the local guy started to panic. Now, he's a fisherman all his life. He said, you begin to pray. I said, what? We were in the open Pacific Ocean for hours. From 12, it was almost 6 o'clock in the evening. We got worried. But I remembered, we started to not worry. And someone from our group, from behind, started to sing this song. In moments like this, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. And we worship God. We worship God. We worship God. I don't know how many hours we were there. The next thing you knew, there was a big boat. A big boat. And we shouted, help us. They took us and then they rerouted and brought us back to our small island. That's worship, friends. Amen. Worship is not about your circumstance, but worship is seeing God and His character that does not change. Last but not the least, and I'd like us to worship in a few moments, and I'd like the worship team to come and join me now. We worship not for our personal agenda, but we worship according to the purpose of God, to accomplish the purpose of God. Look at verse 13, and I like this verse. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to be praised and honor, glory and power forever and ever. Amen? Amazing if you look at this. because it was just the 24 elders that were worshiping. But then you will find it was the angels in heaven. And then eventually the declaration is this: the completed work of Christ to him who sits on the throne. And everyone worshiped from heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and those in the open sea, and they worship God.
One of the commentators that I look at in studying the scripture this morning, he says, in the end, the Lamb who started the plan of redemption completed as a Lamb for the purpose of redemption. This Lamb is a powerful Lamb. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. And I'd like us to worship this morning. Hallelujah. And to worship Him. Hallelujah. Let us worship God. I want to ask those of you who are in a situation this morning like Abraham, probably who sees his dearest son, the answer to all of his identity and his future, but he had to surrender that. And yet, he still worshiped God. David in a cave being pursued by King Saul. He was terrified, but he still worshiped God. Hannah, who could not have a child, went regularly and worshiped God. Hallelujah. And Job, who lost everything that he had except his faith in God, declared, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And Paul and Silas, who's bound in chain, whose body were vexed, and yet in that moment, they still worship God. Amen? I'd like us to just come before God and worship Him this morning. Amen? Hallelujah.